Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a complete honor to be here this morning with an opportunity to share the gospel with you. So before we begin, let me take you on a trip back to Edmonton. It was March 2016. I'd arrived home from work, and I picked up Silas from the babysitter's house as Nicole was working late that evening. Silas and I got home, cooked supper together, as was standard for our routine. I don't recall what we made. It doesn't matter. But I sent Silas to the basement to go and fetch his Uncle Jaden, who was living with us. Soon afterwards, all three of us were sitting around the kitchen table, eating our dinner. We finished our meal, and I was playing with Silas on the living room floor, which was right next to our dining room. I was wrestling with Silas. Well, not really wrestling. If you've ever wrestled with a two-year-old, you know that the real challenge lies in not squishing the poor kid, rather than actually wrestling. So we're rolling around the floor, laughing and giggling, when my phone rang. Someone was calling. Now, when your phone rings, it's quite rude not to answer it. Someone's usually calling because there's something important that needs to be spoken about, because either they're unable to visit you in person, or it's urgent. If the message could wait, they could send a text or wait to call later. There are some circumstances where waiting to answer the phone could be all right, like when you're eating dinner, something's more important that you're doing, or you didn't hear your phone ring. But if you're able to, you should answer the phone. The person thought it was worthwhile for them to pick up the phone and tap your name, because we don't dial anymore, we just tap. So they called you, you should answer the phone. So I paused the wrestling session with Silas, mostly because I was able to, and I should answer the phone, but also because I'm a millennial, and I receive more snaps, texts, and direct messages than actual phone calls. So if somebody's calling me, it must be kind of important. So I locate my iPhone, which had fallen out of my pocket while Silas was trying his best to beat me up, which he couldn't, by the way, in case you were still wondering. And I picked it up, and I slid it to answer, as is standard on our phones. And I moved the phone up to my ear and answered, "Hello, Curtis speaking," because that's how my mom raised me. And the reply came back, "Hello, Curtis. This is Michelle calling from the search team at Willoughby Church in Langley. We'd like to book a time for an interview." That call was the moment 2016 took a drastic turn for me. Well, drastic may not be the right word, but things took a serious turn. As you know, this altered many things in our life. It was the beginning of a 9-month-long process of interviews, trips, emails, so many emails, phone calls, and eventually packing up our life and moving to BC, all the way from Edmonton. And all of this happened. The reason I'm up here today is because I answered a call. It wasn't difficult to answer the call. All I had to do was slide my thumb across the touchscreen of my phone and say hello. The difficult part was hearing the call, understanding that God was calling me, not Michelle, not Willoughby Church, but God. God was calling me to youth ministry at this church, which came with some very real-world ramifications. It was not easy. It was hard. So many decisions and hang-ups come into play, but I can tell you this. It's been a journey full of joy and God's abundant grace, and a meaningful journey that continues to this day. The reality is that we are all called by God. We are all called to be disciples. According to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the brilliant theologian, minister, and Nazi resistor, this call to discipleship at the heart is a call to a deeper relationship with Christ, because that, above everything else, is what God desires most from us. A quote from Bonhoeffer, "Discipleship means adherence to Christ. Christianity without the living Christ is inevitably Christianity without discipleship. And Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ." Calling yourself a Christian means to have a relationship with the risen Christ, which means to be a disciple. A relationship with Christ will result in following Jesus, being his disciple. It sounds so simple and beautiful to be called into a deep relationship with Jesus and follow him as a disciple. We talk, sing, and pray about it all the time. Yet, how many of us would say that we have the deep relationship with Jesus that we desire and follow as we ought to? Brothers and sisters, we know that in our hearts, following the call from Christ is hard, so hard. The difficulty of following Christ is illustrated in the story we just read of the rich young ruler. He was unable to respond to the call from Jesus because he was attached to his riches and his wealth. Now, having wealth is not necessarily a bad thing. Wealth can provide security and comfort. However, for this young man, that wealth and security had displaced Christ as his primary desire. Just how hard following Christ can be is further illustrated in the Gospel of Matthew. Two men came to Jesus, and both times Jesus responds with a difficult call they're unable to bear. These two men are perfect examples of good things taking priority over Christ. For the first man, he was called to leave his home. Being home can be a good thing. Loving your home more than you love Jesus is where we stray into idolatry. The second man is held back by his love and commitment to his family. Once again, an admirable quality. Yet, this man felt he was called more to his family than by Christ, which therein lies the fault. Matthew uses these men to communicate to us that Jesus ought to be the primary desire of our hearts, even above our commitments to our home and to our family. This is a difficult concept, but there are times in our lives where our earthly commitments, however admirable they may be, are holding us back from being a disciple of Christ. Last week, a man of God who led by example in this exact principle passed away. Some of you may have heard of this man. His name is Nabil Qureshi. He was the son of a Pakistani immigrant family to the United States, and he grew up a devout Muslim, memorizing most of the Quran by the time he was 5 and practicing in his adult life as a defender of Islam while attending medical school. It was in the atriums of a university where he met an aspiring Christian apologist, and this relationship changed Nabil's life forever. But not just his life, also the life of his family. We know from Scripture in Mark and in Matthew the difficulty of making Jesus the primary desires of our hearts, primary over our wealth, over our family and our home. And we may struggle with some of these, but Nabil struggled with the very real decision of prioritizing his love of Christ over the love he had for his family. God revealed himself to Nabil through conversations with his apologist friend, as well as through a series of 3 dreams. He struggled to come to grips with the reality of what was happening in his heart. He came to realize that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But that was not a comforting thought to Nabil. The decision to renounce Islam and to follow Christ was a call to die. He had to give up everything he knew, which was his family life and Islam. He says the day he called his parents was the darkest day of his life. They were both shattered by his betrayal. During his life, he could not speak to his mother without her voice quivering in the phone, close to tears. His mother had poured her life and her faith into Nabil, and now he stood for the exact opposite of what she believed. His father was a 24-year U.S. Army veteran who broke down and cried when he heard the news. Nabil had to continue to live with the reality that this decision he made to follow Christ, to prioritize Christ, was the cause of those very rare tears. In all of that, Nabil says this: to have Christ in my life makes every loss worth it. Discipleship is hard. Scripture and so many other places tell that to us. So why should we even try if we know we're going to fail? Why is it worth it? Let me suggest 3 reasons why. First, we should heed the call and be disciples because Jesus has the authority to call us. We can see that in the story of the rich young ruler. If the previous stories tell us anything, it's that Jesus has authority over us. And for that simple reason, we must obey. If you profess Christ as your Lord and your Savior, this is the reality you live in. Think of that phrase, Jesus is Lord. That phrase in itself demands our submission because we are recognizing that Jesus has a place of authority over us. He is our Lord, our Commander, our Father, and our Redeemer. All these words place Jesus above and us below for good reason. He created us. Because Jesus is the authority, he commands the wind and the waves, he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and for those reasons, we should live a submissive life where we are to follow his commands as communicated through the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Second, we should heed the call and be disciples because God knows what's best for us. Through these stories in Matthew and Mark, Jesus tends to call people out of what they have made the primary desire of our hearts. Jesus doesn't do this because it's fun for him to watch us struggle. He calls us in this manner because he loves us. He knows that sometimes these admirable qualities, these primary desires, are what's holding us back from the relationship that Jesus wants with us and we want with him. He can see what is creating an idolatrous barrier between us and him. So when God calls, trust that what he's calling you out of is not what's good for you. Third, we should heed the call and be disciples because it gives joy. There's joy in discipling others and being discipled. Let me share you a few stories about this joy. Paul was joyful in his ministerial work as an apostle. He discipled churches, church leaders, and individuals throughout his ministry. We know this because throughout his letters, he calls his recipients or disciples his crown and jewel. He referred to Timothy as his own son. What joy there is in a relationship where the people around you are as close as family. I know that many people in this church have relationships like that. Those relationships can be difficult, like Paul experienced, but those discipling relationships are a source of immense joy. There are many examples of discipleship in history and popular culture. In stories, there's always a protagonist who needs to overcome a problem. And with that struggle, a mentor or a guide shows up in the narrative to show our hero how to accomplish the task. Think of the relationship between Haymitch and Katniss in The Hunger Games, or Harry Potter and Dumbledore, Mr. Miyagi and the Karate Kid, Obi-Wan and Anakin, Yoda and Luke, Gordon Bombay and the Mighty Ducks. The list is endless. These relationships permeate our culture for one simple reason. It's an effective way to learn, walk through life, and they bring joy. Here's one such example from The Lord of the Rings. Some of you may have read the books or seen the movies, but if not, that's okay. Aragorn is an important character in The Lord of the Rings narrative. Without going into too much Lord of the Rings lore and history, let me share the relationship between Elrond, the wise elf, and Aragorn, the returning king. Aragorn, as a youth, grew up in Elrond's home as Elrond's disciple. Elrond knew that Aragorn would play an important role in the upcoming struggles of Middle-earth. With that knowledge, he taught Aragorn the skills he needed, fighting, healing, leading, etc. Their discipling relationship was forged through a common struggle, the common struggle to resist the evil powers of this world. Elrond's joy in this relationship comes from seeing his pupil, his disciple, grow into the man that he worked so hard to help form. Elrond's joy continues with the knowledge that Middle-earth, their home, needed Aragorn to assume a very specific role for their survival as a free land. I can almost guarantee you that your discipling efforts in your lifetime will not overthrow a dark lord and save an entire world from evil. But as Pastor Ed said last week, the greatest miracle in our world is the repentance of the human heart. And through our discipling efforts, we can do that, as we see in Lord of the Rings and in the biblical story. Now, I wouldn't be standing up here today having the privilege of sharing the gospel with you if it wasn't for a relationship in my own life that showed me the joy of the Lord. If you were on the search team who interviewed me or at the congregational meeting in June, you might have heard this story before, but some of you haven't, so I'm going to share it again. I'm a normal Christian Reformed kid. I grew up in a Christian home, always aware of God. Yet, when I was a teenager, I was lost. My family life was messy, my school life was difficult, and I turned to habits and vices that weren't healthy for me. In that time of my life, I was a practicing Christian. I went to church every Sunday, and I taught Sunday school, but I can honestly say now that I wasn't living into my calling. I wasn't being a disciple. Then Kevin showed up in my life. Kevin and his wife, Lisa, had moved to Edmonton and signed up to be youth leaders at our church. I was assigned to his youth group and showed up at his apartment on a Sunday night when I was in 11th grade. That was the start of a relationship that changed my life and led me to respond to God's call. It wasn't easy, though, mostly for Kevin. During the part of our relationship where he was my youth leader, our conversations were never deep. They were never serious, and they usually ended in wrestling matches or conversations about Harry Potter. After high school, we agreed to be in a much more intentional relationship. Nicole and I were dating then, and we agreed to go to Kevin and Lisa's every Monday for dinner, and we rarely missed. It was in these evenings that discipleship really happened for both Nicole and myself. Kevin walked ahead of me in life. We talked about family, faith, our struggles, and Kevin understood because in almost every situation he had walked before me, and he used that experience to walk alongside me and constantly love and rebuke me and strive to live to a higher standard, the standard that Christ had called me to. It was, and still is, the relationship with Kevin that the Lord used to draw me closer and call me to discipleship and to youth ministry. The discipling relationship changed my life. It showed me that there's joy putting Christ first and earthly desires second. And that is why, as we continue to explore what youth ministry looks like at Willoughby Church, there will always be a heavy emphasis on discipleship and on community. Answering the phone call is easy. We decided that back in the beginning. It's easy enough to slide our thumb across the screens of our phones or tap a button. Even saying hello is easy. But after that, it can get difficult. We don't always know what the person on the other side of the call wants. This is similar to discipleship. We can go to God in prayer, which can be easy. And luckily for us, we know through Scripture what God is calling us to do. Christ is calling us to put aside the earthly things that we have made idols in our lives and make our relationship, our discipleship with Christ, primary in our lives. It is within that relationship that we become Christians, and collectively we become church. Discipleship, like any hard work, is worth doing. That's why we're all here, going to church, participating in ministries, discipling one another. It's hard work, but work worth doing because as we have just explored in the Gospels and in Paul's life and Lord of the Rings, discipling brings us joy. And discipleship brings Christ into the primary position of our hearts. But more importantly, discipleship brings glory to God, who's our authority and our creator. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. The worship team is going to come up, and we're going to sing a song that we chose called Will You Come and Follow Me If I But Call Your Name. We chose this song because it fits so perfectly with this call of discipleship. So while we're singing this song, I would urge you to consider the words you're singing and sing them with a true heart and a heart that's ready and willing to answer the call.
And you'll need to stand in order to sing this song for sure.